Presbyterian preacher, they decided that they were going to go fishing out on the lake. And they got out and they found a little slough where they thought there would be a lot of fish. And so they began to cast out their line, and they waited and they waited. And nobody was catching anything. The Baptist preacher said, "Well, I'm going to go over to the other side of this slough." So he gathered his gear, his rod and his reel and his bait, and he started walking across that slough. And he gets to the other side. Methodist preacher's mouth is like this. The Presbyterian's like this. And they said, "We're not going to let that Baptist preacher get the best of us. If he can do it, we can do it." So the Methodist preacher gets all of his gear and he starts walking out into the slough, and he sinks down into the water, sinks down into the mud, all the way up to his neck. And he crawls back out again with his face all red. And then the Presbyterian preacher says, "Well, that Methodist preacher must not have much faith. I can do it." So he gets out on that water and he starts to walk, and lo and behold, he sinks down into the mud, up to his neck, loses his rod and reel, crawls back to the shore all dripping wet. And they look over there, and that Baptist preacher just fishing away, and they yell and they scream, "Fella, how did you do it? Only Jesus can walk on water." And the Baptist preacher yells back, "It helps to know where the stones are." Well, in the book of Matthew, in the book of Mark, in the book of John, we have shared with us that on a given night, Jesus, in the midst of a storm, walked on water. But you may not realize that Matthew tells us that that night there were two people that walked on water. Not just Jesus. It wasn't Bear Bryant. It wasn't Nick Saban either. It was who? Simon Peter. Open your Bible to the book of Matthew chapter 14, beginning at verse 22. And hold your Bible open if you have it with you, because we're just going to kind of read this text and stop along the way and see what it says to us in 2018. It said a lot to those apostles that night, what Jesus did, but it speaks to us as well. In verse 22 of the 14th chapter of the book of Matthew, we read, "Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd." All three of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and John, stress that this incident occurred immediately after the feeding of the 5,000. And John tells us that when Jesus had fed the 5,000, the people were in a frenzy to make him their king. They were ready to force him, not just ask him, not just beg him. The scripture says they were ready to force him to be their king. They thought, "Well, this man must be the prophet we've been looking for. If he can feed 5,000 men and women and children to boot with nothing but five loaves and two fishes out here in the midst of nowhere, then he must be able to take care of the Romans. He can overthrow them without much help. And boy, we're going to be able to eat. And we're never going to get hungry because he's going to keep us fed." So they were ready in a frenzy to force him to be their king. That's why Jesus made the disciples get into the boat, because the disciples had already demonstrated they weren't conscious exactly of what kind of Messiah Jesus would be, that they thought he would be that kind of Messiah that the rest of Judaism thought he would be, a super king that would overthrow the Romans. So they could get caught up in this frenzy. Jesus didn't want them to. So he puts them into the boat, says, "Go over to the other side." But notice it also says, "while he dismissed the crowd." You know, don't go too far past that. Think about the authority of Jesus. how he's demonstrated that authority in so many ways in Scripture, how he has healed the sick, how he's cast out demons, how he's calmed storms. But this is probably one of the most dynamic things that he did. 5,000 men ready to force him to be king, and just with his words and with his authoritative manner, Jesus dismissed this whole crowd. That's something. That's our master. Verse 23 reads, after he had dismissed them, he went up unto the hills by himself to pray, and while evening came, he was there alone. How many times in Scripture do you find Jesus going up somewhere alone to get away from the crowds, to get alone with the Father? And I don't know what Jesus prayed about. He probably dismissed the men to go over to the other side sometime around 5 or 6 p.m. in the afternoon. And then he went up to the mountain and he prayed all night. He communed with the Father all night. But I wonder, being fully human as well as fully God, if Jesus might not have also felt the temptation, and he was tempted, it's real that he was tempted, to listen to the crowd, to hear their flattery, to hear their call, be our king, and hear the Satan temptation that he heard on the mountain. I'll let you be the king of all these people if you will fall down and worship me. Take the shortcut. And maybe Jesus was here thinking about the cross and how difficult it would be, how easy it would be to say yes to all the flattery. But he knew that was not the way. That was not God's way. That was not what he was on earth to do. But he needed strength from the Father to be able to overcome the temptation, just like you and I need to pray and meditate about those things that are so difficult for us to deal with each day with the Father. Do you have meditation time? Do you have quiet time? Do you have time in the Word? Do you have time to talk to God and listen to what He says? Jesus gave us the example. He really spent the night on that mountain. Because we're going to find that he begins to go to the apostles about somewhere between 3 and 6 in the morning of the fourth watch. That's a long time, folks, to be in prayer and meditation. There's a lot on his mind, a lot on his heart. So we see here that when the evening came, he was there alone. In verse 24 it says, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. The wind was contrary to it. Now get the picture, if you will. Jesus is on the mountain in prayer and meditation with the Father. Down in the valley, down on the seashore, we find the apostles in this boat doing what Jesus told them to do. Go across the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is about maybe 8 miles across. They'd gone, the scripture says, about halfway, so they'd gone about 4 miles. But one of those storms that comes up on the Sea of Galilee so readily and so quickly was forcing the wind into their face. Have you ever been down on the beach and tried to walk against the wind that was blowing in from the sea, and how difficult it can be sometimes if it's a real strong wind? Well, these fellas were in the boat. They couldn't put their sails up because the wind was against them. It just blew them back from where they came. So they had their rows and their backs were into trying to roll their way across this Sea of Galilee. Their backs were into it. They had been doing it all night. They were tired. These men were, at least four of them, they were experts in a boat, because they had been fishermen on the Sea of Galilee all of their lives. Simon Peter, James, John, Andrew. They knew what they were doing. They weren't stupid. I mean, if they really wanted to be safe, when this wind is blowing and the waves are splashing up against the ship, all they had to do was turn the boat around, put up the sails, and that wind that was against them would be with them, and they could sit back there and just relax, and that boat would head Jack right on back to where they came from, back to the seashore. And they could get out, and they'd be safe and sound, could get some supper. But they did not do that, did they? They stuck with what Jesus had told them to do. He said, what? The other side of the lake, fellas. Get across the lake to the best side of Capernaum area. I'll join you there. And they were going to be obedient. I want you to notice that. The key was their obedience. They were going to do what Jesus told them to do. But the wind was against them. Sometimes we all feel like that the winds of this world are against us, don't we? There's sometimes that we feel like, you know, discouragement is just something I have to deal with every day. Depression is just getting me down every day because everything seems to be stacked against me. Finances are going south. Health is diminishing. I'm getting old, and I feel like I'm getting old. All of these things begin to add up. Discouragement, disillusionment, sometimes doubt. All of these winds and waves strike us as individuals. Strikes the church. Sometimes the church feels like it is just rowing against the wind, and we just can't seem to get any momentum going. Because when we get something that seems to be exciting, it all just seems to come to a grinding halt. Sometimes here in our nation, we feel like that the wind's against us. We have so many things to worry about. Nuclear age that we live in is a volatile age, folks. And we're fortunate that we haven't had a nuclear war of some variety with as long as we've had the weapons of mass destruction at our disposal. School violence, why is it almost every week we have some children, our children, that feel like it's their prerogative to take a gun and try to kill their friends? What kind of a society are we living in? A wind against us kind of society. But they were willing to do what Jesus said, go to the other side. Look at what it says in verse 25. During the fourth watch, now as I said earlier, that's between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. in the morning. Dark, pitch dark, the darkest time of the night. The fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. You know what they said? It's a ghost. It's a ghost. They cried out, notice, in fear. I saw something this week in the David Jeremiah study Bible that I utilize sometimes. He made this statement. Dr. Jeremiah said, the difference between fear and faith is focus. You think about that. What are we focusing our attention upon? The apostles were focusing their attention upon the fact that they were totally spent. They were physically worn out. They weren't any closer to the shore than they've ever been. And all of a sudden they look up and they see Jesus coming toward them. And it looked like a ghost to them. And if it had been me and you out there under the same circumstances, that's probably exactly what we would have said. And they were focusing upon that. And it was causing fear. Fear in their hearts. What we focus upon is either going to produce fear or it's going to produce faith. But Jesus said unto them, what? Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. How much do we need to hear that today, folks? In our individual hearts, in our lives. How much do we need to hear Him say, look, I'm here. I know what you're going through. I know where you are in your life, in your pilgrimage. Don't be afraid. Focus on me. Focus on me. For you see, as concerned as Jesus was on that mountaintop praying to the Father about the struggles and temptations that he was personally dealing with on the human side of who he was, he was aware of what was happening down on the Sea of Galilee. He was on the mountaintop. He could either see with his physical eyes, his human eyes, or he could see because he was fully God as well. Those apostles struggling down upon that sea. And he knew what their needs were. And you say, well, why in the world did he wait so long? I mean, if you sent them out about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and it's somewhere between 3 and 6 in the early morning hours before he starts to go out toward them, why did he wait so long? Well, on one occasion, he had been in the ship and he had been down below when the sea began to get real, real rough, and they were scared, and they came down and they got Jesus. And he went up and calmed the sea. But now he was not in sight. He was not on the boat with them. They had a lesson that they had to learn, Randy. They had to learn that Jesus was there for them, whether he could be seen or whether he could not be seen. That he was there, he knew their needs. When we would come down to Tuscaloosa as a family to visit my grandparents, and both my grandparents live here in Tuscaloosa, so we would make trips down here about every other weekend. And one of the things that we would do would be, my dad would start singing. Now, my dad was not really much into music, but he would sing, and we'd start singing with him. I was 8 or 9 years old, something like that. And one of the old hymns that he knew that they'd sung when he was growing up that I'd never heard before, never have heard since, to be honest with you, went something like this. Watching you, there's an all-seeing eye watching you. And as a 9-year-old boy, that scared me to death, Don, I'll be honest with you. Thought of a big old eye up there watching me. It was kind of disconcerting. But now it's very comforting, folks, because I know what the song means. That the eye of Jesus is upon me. If his eye is upon the sparrow, as the song goes, I know he watches me. He knew what they were dealing with. He comes to them and he says, I'm here now. Take courage. Be not afraid. And here we come to the material that is only to be found in Matthew's gospel, not found in Mark's gospel, not found in John's gospel. We read in verse 28, Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, bid me, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. You ever wonder what possessed Simon Peter to do this? I like to try to get in the minds of these folks, even though I can't. And I wonder about why in the world did he decide, I think I'll go out there where Jesus is. Now, this is not in any way indicating that he didn't think that that was Jesus out there. Lord, if it's you, that word if in the Koine Greek that the Bible is written in can be also translated since. He knew who it was. He called him Lord. Lord, since it's you, if there's anything that he did wrong, he was not doubting who it was. He was saying, bid me, tell me to come out there. I wonder, you know, Simon Peter, he had an ego. No doubt about it. Maybe he was wanting to show the other guys up a little bit. And I'll get out of this boat and I'll walk there where Jesus is. They ain't got the guts to do that. I'll show them what I can do. Maybe that was what was on his mind. I don't know. You don't know. But nonetheless, he says, bid me. And Jesus said, come. Now, I read something this week that was caused me to think. I did not agree necessarily with what was being said, but I read that some people say, just because Jesus said come and didn't say come to me, that it's significant. I don't see the significance of it. I think you're straining gnats if you're asking me. But their thought was, Jesus is saying, well, come on, I didn't instigate this, and I'm not guaranteeing you it's going to be successful, but I'm not going to let you drown. Come on out. No, Jesus said, come. And just like he had said to that group of disciples, go across the Sea of Galilee, and they were obedient. He was saying to Simon Peter, come. Come. He didn't say, stay in that boat, Peter. The law of buoyancies is not going to apply to you. You're just a human being. You're going to sink and drown. You stay right where you are, where you're safe. He said, come. Use your faith. Come. He didn't say, don't come. He said, come. And when Jesus says, go, we need to be obedient and go. When Jesus says, come, we need to be obedient and come. This man was. He got out of that boat. Scripture says, then Peter got down out of the boat, got out of the safety of that boat. It was not the safest place in the world to be, but it was better than being in the water as far as being safe is concerned. He got out of the boat, and he walked on the water to Jesus. He did what no other fully human being has done before or has done since. Jesus, who made the laws of buoyancy, he set them aside when he got out on the water and walked, and he set them aside for Peter because why? He had been obedient and said, I'm coming, Jesus. I'm coming. And he was obedient. He was focused on the Lord. He was looking at Jesus. His eyes were upon the Master. But then we see, but, oh, that word but in verse 30. But, when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. What did he do? As long as his eyes were focused upon Jesus, he was walking on the water. When all of a sudden he realized, man, the wind is blowing. It's blowing pretty hard out here. And these waves, I mean, they're getting up around my knees, splashing water on me. Man, where am I? Why did I come out here? He forgot who called him out there, who forgot who had made it possible for him to walk. He took his eyes off of Jesus. He didn't all of a sudden lose his enthusiasm for walking on water, I don't think. He just lost his focus. Sometimes we as Christians and we as the church, we don't lose our love for Jesus, but we lose our focus upon what he wants us to do, what he wants us to be, because we begin to look at the world around us and the responsibilities that we've got, and we get all caught up in what's happening to us, good and bad, and we get caught up in negativism and defeatism because we have lost our focus. Remember what was said by Dr. Jeremiah? The difference between fear and faith is focus. When his eyes were upon Jesus, he was focused and he was walking on water. Nobody else would ever do it again. But when his eyes were upon the waves, when he became wind conscious, oh, there was danger. He began to sink. He began to sink. But notice who he calls out to. Lord, save me. He didn't say to his brother there on the boat, Andrew, throw me a rope. I'm going to die out here if you don't throw me a rope and pull me in. John, get in here and help me. I have lost everything. All my strength is gone. Can you pull me in, John? No, he looks and he says, Jesus, Lord. The only one that could save him. Lord, save me. And folks, the only one who can save us is the one who shed his crimson blood the Holy Lamb of God, who is pure and spotless and was resurrected from the grave by the power of God. Only through Him and Him alone can we be saved from our sins. I can almost hear Simon Peter saying, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, seeking to rise no more. Then the master of the sea billowed his will obey. From the water lifted me. Now saved am I. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. Love lifted Simon Peter out of the waters that day. And Jesus alone can save you, me, this world from the sin that we are so readily committing each and every moment of each and every day. Lord, save me. Not any other religion, not any other man, just Jesus and Him alone. And Simon Peter got down out of the boat and he walked to the water with Jesus. He sank because his focus was on the water and the wind and not Jesus. But Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him. Oh, he had a little rebuke for him. You of little faith. Why did you doubt? Yeah, he deserved that rebuke. But folks, the only ones who really failed that day, think about it, the only ones who really failed that day were the 11 apostles who stayed safely in the boat. Simon Peter at least had the courage and had the faith to crawl out of the safety of that boat to walk toward Jesus. Oh, his faith was not strong enough to the end, but at least he saw the possibility to do something great, and he took advantage of it. And I think we as individuals and we as the church are going to have to get to the point where we're willing to get out of the boat of safety and we're willing to get out of the boat of comfort and do something great for the Lord, for this world and this country to change. Are we willing to do it? Where's our focus? And when they had climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. When Jesus had calmed the storm the first time, when he was on the boat with them and they went down there and woke him up, they said, what manner of man is this that the storms even listen to him? This time they had progressed a little bit. They had a little bit more faith, a little bit more understanding. Now they believed he was truly the Son of God. Notice the progression. The question for this morning is, where does your individual focus lie? When you walk out of the door here today, you head out back home, you have the holiday tomorrow, then you're back to work on Tuesday. What is going to be on your mind? Who is going to be in your heart? The difference between fear and faith, again, is focus. Let's say, from the depths of our heart, as individuals, as Grants Creek Baptist Church, that we're going to focus upon the Master. Focus upon Jesus.